with something I read just this morning. This is from Psalm 65, verse 4. How blessed is the one whom you choose and bring near to you to dwell in your courts. We'll be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. Lord, that's what we desire this morning, to be blessed by you because you've chosen us and you call us to be near you. And we want that to be our satisfaction, Lord. How blessed is the one whom you choose and bring near to you to dwell in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. Father, we desire to be drawn near to you, into your presence, that we can exalt you, that we can glorify you. Jesus, Son of God, we thank you and we ask for your mercy to continue to cleanse us, to make us worthy, to make us fit to be in the presence of the Father. And Holy Spirit, we pray for your work in us, that you would continue to soften our hard hearts. You would continue to draw us, to help us to find our satisfaction, our joy in that presence of being near you and the Son and the Father. Pray now for a time, Lord, in your word, that you would open our eyes, that we may see wonderful things in your word, Lord. We pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You probably are aware that when the New Testament was first written, mostly of it consists of letters. They didn't have a New Testament. There was just these letters that would come. And so since there wasn't a Bible for everybody to go around, they would just read the letters when they received it. So put yourself in the first century Thessalonica. This guy Paul came through probably a few months ago, and this letter has come from him. And so you're listening to see what he has to say. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren beloved by God, his choice of you. Now, I think that's a pretty amazing statement. How would you feel if that was being read about you, that Paul had visited and he was talking about you? Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. He's saying, I know you're believers. I'm not just taking your word for it. I've seen it. I've seen God at work in your life. And here's my summary list of the things that I've seen that demonstrate God's work in your life. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And then he goes on, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. So it's a two-way street. He's saying, and you don't have to take our word for it. You've seen God at work in our lives. You know what kind of people we were. You know how we acted among you. So Paul's saying, there's hard evidence. I see hard evidence in you of God's work, and you can see hard evidence in me. We're not just talking words here. And then finally he says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Basically, the evidence in people's lives not only demonstrated and convinced to each other, but they became examples to a lot of other believers. Think about what that would feel like. What an affirming, positive, encouraging sense that would be. Oh, you've actually seen God at work in me? Wow, that's good. I'm glad to hear that. sermons for the last several weeks have been on the general theme of things that matter. Rick has talked about several parables and looking to see what mattered to Jesus. What did Jesus think was important? So Rick has been talking about several parables, and the common theme through those parables has been this group of people that start out thinking, yeah, I'm in the kingdom. I'm a good follower of Jesus. And they find out that they're not. That the sermon you can't forget the title of Who Are These Guys? You know, who are these guys that Rick talked about that think they're in the kingdom and they're not? Jesus makes it real clear. Rick and Daniel have both talked about Matthew 25, about the sheep and the goats, and those very chilling words, I never knew you. Depart from me. That's very sobering. That should get our attention, because that is something that matters, something that matters a lot, and that's our salvation. Now, I'm also aware that there's been some pushback, is what Rick called it, and Rick doesn't name names, so I don't know who. But there have been people that have said, why are you doing this? Why are you making us question our salvation? Why are you making us doubt our faith? Well, last week, I think Rick did a good job of trying to clarify that that wasn't his intention at all. That his intention was not to question, but to examine, to look at our faith clearly. Because I agree that questioning our faith, doubting our faith can lead to despair, it can lead to worry and anxiety, and that's not the goal. So I want to continue on that theme this morning. So what's the difference between examining our faith and questioning our faith? Is that just a play on words, or is there some real distinction there? And so I'd like you to turn with me. We're going to look at one verse. And since we do have our Bibles now, not unlike the first century, let's actually turn to this one, because I want you to see it yourselves. 2 Corinthians 13, the very end of 2 Corinthians, just before you get to Galatians. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Test yourselves and examine yourselves. And I want to talk about those two words. We're not talking about a questioning, a doubting, a worrying. It's a testing and an examining. Now, even in English, those two words, there's a lot of overlap, test and examine. I'm going to have a math test. I'm going to have an examination in my math class. The words overlap quite a bit. So, depending on your translation, it may not say test and examine. It may say examine and test. And that's just an example of taking words that have similar meanings and trying to translate them in a way that communicates what Paul had in mind. For example, if you have, I read New American Standard, test and examine. If you have NIV or the English Standard, ESV, it says examine and test. So don't get hung up on the differences there. I have to say, in this case, I probably would vote for the King James, which is not one of your more popular translations most of the time these days. But King James says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. And that word prove is the unique nuance that King James puts in there that I want to talk about. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. And then just for good measure, I wanted to look at the message also, the paraphrase, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, the message. I prefer a good translation for study, but looking at different translations and looking at a paraphrase can often kind of stimulate my thinking, and I hope you do the same thing. Not to let different translations trouble you, but stir you up, help you to want to dig deeper into what this passage means, or any passage. So the message for 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, Test yourselves to make sure you are solid in the faith. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Give yourself regular checkups. You need firsthand evidence. That makes me think of what Paul was talking about. Paul had firsthand evidence. He had seen God's work in the Thessalonians' lives. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Give yourselves regular checkups. You need firsthand evidence, not mere hearsay, that Jesus Christ is in you. Test it out. And if you fail the test, do something about it. I'm going to talk about the first word and the second word, okay? The test, examine, examine, test. Don't get hung up with the words. But the first word, when he says, test yourselves, that's a pretty harsh word. That's the same word that's used for rigorous testing, for where there's a real possibility of failure. It's the same word that's used when the Pharisees, several times it talks about the Pharisees tested Jesus. They've tried to trap Jesus. It's the same word that's used in Matthew 4 when Satan tested or tempted Jesus. And obviously, Satan wanted Jesus to fail. So this first thing that Paul commands us to do, to test ourselves, is not easy. It's not trivial, superficial. It's not, you know, let's give the football player a really easy math test to be sure he passes so that he can play in a big game. It's not that kind of an easy test. It's a rigorous, hard, truly testing scrutiny, an honest evaluation. And that's important because if we don't have that kind of testing, whether it's in a math test or looking at our spiritual lives or in a physical exam, we'll talk about that in a minute too, the two errors we can fall into without some serious testing is either presumption. I know I'm healthy. I don't need to see a doctor. There's nothing wrong with me. Or anxiety. Every time I sniffle, I'm going to die. I'm a hypochondriac. So this idea of presumption or this idea of being a hypochondriac, spiritually or physically, the way to get past that is by testing, by seeing what's the evidence, what's the hard evidence that the message talks about, so that I don't assume that I'm a Christian because, well, I grew up in a Christian family, and I know all this stuff, and I'm really a pretty good person, and I get along with people. What assumptions kind of are in the back of your mind that you need to think about? You need to test. How do I know? How do I know my faith is real? How do I know that I'm saved? Not to doubt, not to question, but to make sure that there's not presumption, make sure there's not anxiety, despair. Again, it's like a physical exam. It's I need to see the doctor so I know, is there something wrong or am I fine? Rather than just assuming it and having some bad surprise, or again, just being a hypochondriac. We need those kind of discernible results. And so then the question becomes, once you have the test, do you want to know the results? Do you want to know the answer? Would you rather just, you know, be comfortable and safe? Do you want to know the results of the biopsy? Do you want to know the results of the eye exam or whatever kind of test you're having? Because it may not be comfortable. Several years ago, I remember very well the phone call telling me that the biopsy was positive. That was not a pleasant phone call, but I'm really glad I got it. Okay, I'm really glad that I'm here. Without that phone call, without that testing, I might, you know, I don't know what would have happened. And, like the biopsy, like the message says, if you fail the test, do something about it. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. So the first word, test, is a very harsh, very rigorous, very strenuous word of saying, don't let yourself off easy. Don't just go through the motions. Don't just look at the superficial assumptions. But it's a hard scrutiny. The second word, examine, or for King James, prove, is a great word. It's one of my favorite words in the New Testament. Because what it means is, show how genuine it is. Demonstrate genuineness, okay? So it's a hard test, but the end result is, hopefully, to demonstrate the genuineness. It's the word that's used, you've probably heard this said before in sermons or in teaching, in 1 Peter 1:7, when it talks about gold that is refined by fire, that it's proved by fire, that it's really gold, okay? It's a proof. A verse I found that I hadn't seen before I started preparing for this morning, Luke 14:19, Jesus is telling a parable about all the excuses people had. They didn't want to come to the wedding feast, okay? And one of the excuses was, well, I just bought some new oxen. I need to try them out. And that's the word here. I need to try out these oxen. Well, if you've already bought them, you're assuming they're pretty good. So you want to see how good they are. So that's the word that's used here. When it says examine your faith, prove your faith, he's talking about show the genuineness of your faith. And that's the difference between doubting and worrying and, oh, am I saved? Am I not saved? It's saying, I want to look and see. I want some evidence. I want some demonstration of what God is doing in my life. There's this expectation of success. I think we need to do this individually to start with. I mean, Paul says, examine yourselves. 2 Peter 1:10 says, be diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. And I think we need to start this individually, but I think we need to continue it corporately. I think we need to examine ourselves, to look at my own life. Just in my quiet time, in some time alone with the Lord. But then I need to go to other people, maybe one-on-one over a cup of coffee with somebody that I trust, who knows me, whose opinion I value. Or maybe it's in a triad, or maybe it's in a small group. But I think we really need, we desperately need that, because we're not the best self-examiners. We don't do a very good job, because again, and you know yourself, think about it, you know whether you tend to the presumption, you know, the glass is half full, everything's fine, or the despair, the always worrying. So that's why we need other people. We need other people to balance things out. And we need other people because we're just not very good at it. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? So when I start trying to look at my spiritual life, I'm starting with a bad filter to begin with. I mean, my heart is redeemed, and I expect the Holy Spirit is going to be working there, but I've still got some raw material that needs some help, that needs some work. In fact, again, I love the preparation because I learn things I didn't know before, which, you know, no big surprise there. But I memorized that verse in college, okay? The heart is deceitful, then all else is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I didn't know the context. Two verses before that, verse 7, Jeremiah 17:7. The context of this desperately wicked heart is, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water. And there's this long description. So even in the context of the man that is blessed by the Lord, we still have this heart to deal with. So we need each other. We need other people who can see us better than we see ourselves. And obviously the other key verse here would be Matthew 7, starting at verse 3. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We usually take this, when I think the primary meaning here is look to yourself first, but clearly Jesus also affirms the idea of part of the reason I need to get the log out of my eye is so I'm capable of helping my brother find the speck in his eye. And I hope you can help me find the specks in my eye too. I mean, we need that. We need to be taking the logs out of our own eyes, and we need to be helping each other find those specks. And I think it's interesting, too, the logs are usually pretty obvious, well, maybe not to ourselves, but eventually we see the logs, we figure out the logs. But the specks is what we need each other for. You know, that little piece of speck that I need somebody else to help me find, that little piece of sin in my own life that maybe I don't even see. Now, I say, too, that in this, it's important to do this very carefully. There are times when in Matthew 18 and Galatians 6 where it tells us to go to your brother, to take the initiative. But I think we also need to be careful that we build a relationship to have that, the relationship to be able to do that with each other. Because right after Jesus talks about taking the speck out of your brother's eye, there's this just really baffling verse for me has always been, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. I don't know for sure, but I wonder if Jesus was saying, be prepared when you go to take that speck out of somebody's eye. They may not appreciate it. They may not be real receptive. They may turn and tear you to pieces. So that's why this is not something we do lightly, but it's something that we do with great seriousness and with great importance. We need to be in loving, supportive relationships so that not only can I do this self-examination individually, but I've got one or two or half a dozen other people around me that are going to love me enough and care for me enough and be bold enough to risk getting torn to pieces by coming to me and say, you know, Mike, I think there's something, I need to talk to you about this. There's something in your life that I don't think you're aware of that you're doing that is very destructive. I need people like that around me, and you do too. One of the things when we were going through the Soul Care series last summer that I found the most helpful was when he talked about what's the purpose of small groups? Why do we get together? Why do we go have coffee together? Why do we have a Tuesday night Bible study or any kind of a triad or something? Why do we do that? Well, we want to be heard. We want to share. We want to get to know each other. But the Soul Care series pointed out, you know, the real reason is so that I have a place where I can share myself honestly enough, and there are other people that can see things that I don't see. Not just to listen passively and then move on, okay, now it's your turn to share, now it's your turn to share, go around the circle. But for there to be people that say, you know, as I see you sharing that, there's some self-obsession, there's some sin in your life that I think it would be good to talk about. And again, not an easy, it's like that biopsy report. It may not be easy to hear, but boy, do I need it. Do we need it? Assuming, and this may or may not be true, but assuming you're with me so far and you agree that this is what Paul is talking about, that he's calling us, he's commanding this, test yourselves, examine yourselves, what do we do? How do we do that? What does that look like? How do we do that self-examination so that it is a rigorous, honest test for ourselves and for each other? And then how do we prove ourselves? Demonstrate the genuineness of our faith? Well, I think it's helpful, once more, as we often do, to think in terms of the three priorities. When we think of the three priorities, we have our devotional life, our relational life, and our incarnational life. Our devotional life, like the roots of the tree, this communion with the triune living God. So the question is, What's my love for God like? How is my love for God growing? How is that increasing in my devotional life? After our devotional life, we have our relational life. You got the roots of the tree. Now we have the trunk of the tree, the solid, supportive trunk of that tree. That's our fellowship, our supportive relationships with each other. So we can look at how am I growing in my love for God, and how am I growing in my love for God's people? And thirdly, our devotional life, our relational life, and finally our incarnational life, that's the branches, the fruit, this spreading out of the tree, the impact on those around us. That's our love for God's world. So how am I doing in my growing in my love for God? How am I doing in growing in my love for God's people? And how am I doing in growing in my love for God's world? When you leave, there will be by the door a handout. Okay? If you know me, you know, I see people laughing. You've been in my small groups. That's okay. I like handouts. But I think, if I may say, I think this is important enough to think about beyond, you know, the next 10 minutes or so. That's why the handout is here. The handout is primarily questions. I don't have formulas. I'm an engineer. I like equations. I don't have an equation. I don't have a formula. But they're questions like diagnostics, like if you take your car to the mechanic or if you go for a physical exam or just the idea of a math question. A math exam is just questions. Well, is your car running rough or is it starting hard? You know, what's your car doing or what's that cough like that you're having? Well, these are questions to help us think about our spiritual lives. It's questions to think about how we're doing in the three priorities. It's not a checklist. I was talking to Donna, even driving to church this morning, and I used the word checklist, and I didn't actually slap myself, but I thought about it because I'm thinking, this is not a checklist. There are no check boxes on this. It's not like, oh, good, I scored 80%. I'm in. But it's to stimulate our thinking, to stir our thinking, to say, how am I doing in this area? What do I see? How do I see God at work? Would Paul say about me what he said about the Thessalonians, that he really sees something in my life or in our life as a church? It's not exhaustive. I put down a few questions here, and you'll see there are blanks for you to add your questions. These are blanks for you to say, you know, here's an area that is really helpful for me in evaluating my spiritual life. It might be helpful for somebody else, or this is the question that might be helpful. I wish somebody would ask me this, or I might ask this to somebody else. So start building up your own list of spiritually forming questions that are going to help you and help other people test and examine your faith. And again, this is not to doubt or to question or to worry. It's to go through this and honestly examine, honestly think about and test. And if these questions aren't hard enough, make them harder. Because again, you want a real test. You don't want the easy exam just to get through. And they're not hypothetical. This whole exercise, I hope, is not hypothetical. I hope that that when you go through this, through these questions, that the result is not, oh, yeah, that was okay. That was, you know, set that aside. I think there's two possible results from going through these questions, either repentance or rejoicing. If you go through the questions and you think, you know, this is pretty sobering because I think I've just been going through the motions. I think I'm missing something here. There's no evidence of God at work in my life. Never has been. I've just been doing what everybody else does. Well, that's an opportunity for repentance, for coming to God and saying, God, draw me to yourself. I want you. I want more of you. But if, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 13, about seeing that Jesus Christ is in your life, what an opportunity for rejoicing. I got excited when Rick read from Psalm 51 this morning about restore the joy of my salvation. I think this is at least one way to see that happen. If I've just been coasting along for a long time and I get a chance to look and see and get input from other people to see, God really has been at work. I can see over the last month or the last 5 years or whatever time frame, I see God at work in my life. Boy, that should restore the joy of our salvation that when we actually see God at work in our lives. A couple of other thoughts about going through these questions. I think it's probably true for most of us that we're not going to go through, look at these questions and say, okay, this is what I have to do to earn my salvation. We all pretty much are in touch with the idea that we're not going to earn our salvation. We're not getting points with God by doing the right things. We're not saved by works, to use the typical terminology. But I think it's also true that we shouldn't go through these questions and say, I ought to do this to show my salvation. I ought to do this to make sure that, you know, I'm going to do this. I think the real question is, do I see this? Is this true in my life? Is this happening in my life? Now, there are times when we just do things because we ought to do them, and that's called obedience. but it's not just going through the motions and saying, oh, here's a new list of things I should do, and this will prove my salvation. This will demonstrate my salvation. It's asking, it's examining to see, do I see evidence of these things in my life? Not because I'm going to do these for a duty, but because I delight in these things. John Piper has one of the best illustrations I've ever heard about this. He was preaching a sermon, and his anniversary was coming up. And so he said, now suppose on the day of our anniversary, he was 28 roses. I take 28 roses to my wife, and she is just delighted, and she loves to see the roses. And she says, oh, these are beautiful. Why did you do this? And I say, it was my duty. Well, to quote Piper, that's the wrong answer. Okay? The answer is because I delight in being with you. I delight in our relationship. I delight in doing things that I know will please you. That's the kind of relationship I want to see in my life with the Lord. That's where I want to see evidence in my life. I want you to help me see evidence, and I want to help see, point out evidence to you where I see this happening in your life, where I see a delight in knowing God, a delight in the communion with the living God. Not I'm going to do these things to show my salvation, but I want to use these questions as suggestions, as hints to say, where might I see some things that I haven't really thought about in a long time, that I'm just sort of not paying attention to. Well, I'm going to do something kind of radical, which maybe not that radical, but we've got, I think, plenty of time left. Anybody have any questions? Anything that you would like to ask about or challenge or talk about? I may not be able to answer it, but I'm just thinking, we never do this during sermon. Oh no, what's he doing? I'm game if you are. And if not, that's okay. I want us to close in prayer in a minute. I'm going to guide us through some prayer, through some of these questions, and you'll be able to pick up they're not there yet, but they will be, after the service on your way out, either by this door or back by the back door. I see that hand. Yes.
So faith is a gift, correct?
Yes, faith is a gift. I'll repeat the question. So. Good question. How can we do something about it? What the message said, if you fail the test, do something about it. I think, depends on what you mean by failing the test. I think what he's talking about by failing the test is, I'm not a Christian. I've never had any sense of dependence on God or dependence on God. I pretty much make it on my own. Well, then I think the do something about it is, I need to become a Christian. I need to turn to the Lord and say, I do see I really am a sinner. I really do need Jesus' blood to save me. I think if you mean by failing the test, and maybe I'm not, go ahead, Steve. Okay. Okay. Well, yeah. I go through the checklist. Not a checklist. I go through the questions. I did that on purpose. I go through the questions, and I really believe I'm a Christian. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm failing, and Jesus has saved me, and I know that. But I don't see any evidence. Well, number one, Lord, is there any evidence? Show me, Lord. I mean, I think because it is a gift, because it is what God is doing in our lives. The first thing is just to ask him and to say, Lord, if I'm not showing, if I am a Christian and I'm somehow not showing any fruit, any evidence, I want you to change that. Show me how, you know, and there's some practical things. Maybe reading my Bible more. Maybe watching less television. Maybe getting together with another believer once in a while. I mean, those kind of things, not to make something happen, but it's almost like to, I think Richard Foster talks about giving the Spirit an opportunity to work, okay? Putting myself in a place where, I mean, God's God. He can do anything he wants. He's sovereign. But I can make it easier for him, if that's not heretical. I can make it, it's easier for me. It's easier for me to be in a place where I can see God working. And I need other people around me to say, I mean, you go to somebody that is, you know, somebody you respect, somebody you trust, and say what you just said. I don't know if I see God working in my life. How should I do that? Get some more input from another believer. Because I think that is, again, part of the body at work. And it may be that the person says, well, did you forget about this? Remember the change I've seen in your life in the last 5 years, the last 3 months? Those are the kind of things that I think can help. Is that a helpful answer at all? That doesn't sound very convincing, but but I'll take it for now. Oh, good. The other thing is to come to next week's sermon. So. Again, that's the problem. There's not a formula. I wish there was a formula, but it's saying, Lord. Okay, another silly example. I really don't like mangoes. Okay? Everybody else in my family likes mangoes. I can eat them. I can go through the motions. You know, if it's served, I'll eat a mango. But I can't, and I could even say, oh, I like mangoes. Yeah, this is really good. But I can't make myself like mangoes. Okay? If God wants me to like mangoes, he will have to do it. If God wants to show work in my life, he has to do it. I can't take this list and say, if I do this and this and this, then I've proved my salvation. It's, oh, see, again, I like John Piper, so I quote him a lot. John Piper talks about this, and he says, doesn't that make you feel desperate? Doesn't that make you feel like God is commanding you to do something and you can't do it? What makes us more desperate and dependent on God than to say, I can't do this. I can't love you more. I can't desire you more. I can't delight in giving roses. You know, I can go through the motions. I can do the duty. But God, give me that desire. Give me that joy. That's our dependence on him. Sure. Okay. Sure. Exactly. I certainly believe in the security of the believer, the eternal security that when you are saved. So it's a good question. I went through the questions. I'm done. I've got it. Why should I keep going through them? Well, Rick asked a really good question in one of his earlier sermons, which was, why are we so concerned about our security? Is it because we want to be sure and then we can coast? See, if I go through these questions and what I think happens, which is this is a source of great joy. This is a source of seeing God at work in my life. Why would I not do that again? Why would I not do it tomorrow? You know, it's not a 6-month checkup. It's I want to keep looking for areas, not so much to, you know, am I in or out? Am I one of those guys that Rick talked about in the sermon, but more to say, this is my joy. I want to see more of God at work in my life. That this is a kind of again, one of my favorite phrases, further up and further in. This is, I'm seeing more and more and more of God at work in my life, so why wouldn't I want to keep doing that? Not as a worry or a doubt. At the same time, if my heart is deceitful above all things, maybe when I went through these questions 5 years ago, maybe I was fooling myself. Again, I don't want to be cynical and put doubt in our minds and worry and despair and anxiety. But I want to have that sense of, I want to see God's continuing work in my life. And again, another example. We'll get out on time. I really like the Puritans. And the Puritans were, I mean, you couldn't get any more Calvinistic than the Puritans, okay? Once saved, always saved, eternal security. If you can tell me an exception, I would like to know it. I don't know of any place, and I haven't read a whole lot, but I've read considerable of the Puritans. I don't know where any place where any Puritan would say, I'm saved. Because they were looking for evidence. They were afraid, they were confident in God's work, but they were very leery of presumption. Okay? So I think the idea if a 21st century evangelical and a 16th century Puritan had a conversation, probably they wouldn't be sure either one was a Christian, you know, because we just would talk such different languages. We talk about once saved, always saved, and I know I'm going to heaven. Well, I'm pretty sure I'm going to heaven. I mean, the song, I was weeping with some of these songs we sang. But I don't want that to become presumption. And I think the way it doesn't become presumption is by continually testing and examining my faith. Bonnie. Right. Let me repeat that for everybody else. In addition to looking at this, or instead of looking at this as, am I saved or not saved, it's, how am I doing in this holiness process? When Jesus says, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy, well, I'm not there yet. I hope I'm a little closer than I was a year ago, or last week, or 10 years ago. But this testing and examining, and that would probably be a good... That's a better response to Steve than mine was, is, which is, the reason I keep doing it is because I don't want my Christian life to be static. I don't want to plateau or coast or drift. I want to see, am I becoming more like Jesus, which is becoming more holy, becoming more like the Father is holy? Or am I just kind of coasting along? And if I'm kind of coasting along, why? What's going on here? What's wrong? Anything else? Anybody else? Yeah. Right. Yeah, Todd. Probably most of you heard that, but if I can summarize, riding a bicycle, coasting is easy, coasting is fun, but you don't grow, and you don't get up very many hills. And if there's hills, you got to learn not to coast. That's a paraphrase, but the same thing. And the hard pumping, pedaling uphill is what makes you stronger, because there may be a bigger hill coming. And so another thing these questions do to say, how's my pedaling? How am I doing in handling some of the small hills? Because there may be bigger hills coming. Okay? There's all kinds of great analogies. I should have talked to before the sermon to get that one, but that's okay. I want us to spend some time in prayer now. And that bicycle analogy and coasting and small hills and big hills is probably a good transition point. I want us to pray, and I'm going to lead you. I want you to pray. I'm just going to lead through some of these questions, okay, just to give you kind of a beginning taste. Then I hope you'll pick those up on your way out. And I do hope that these become a source of joy, a source of rejoicing, of restoring the joy of our salvation. And if it's not, that it becomes the point of salvation. If there is a doubt, if there is a question, but not to doubt, not to worry, but to restore the joy of our salvation. Let's pray. How blessed is the one whom you choose and bring near to you to dwell in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. Lord, show us how to do this. Make us rigorous examiners. Help us to be honest in our testing of ourselves. Help us to be gentle and loving and honest in our helping each other. Give us courage. Give us boldness to go and ask someone else to speak into our lives, to give them that freedom so that they don't have to take the scary initiative. Lord, give us the boldness and the courage to take the scary initiative when necessary. If we see things that we know are damaging and destructive to each other, that we can speak into that. Show us how to test and examine well, Lord. As we're praying together, ask the Lord to show you where is there a desire? Where is there a growing desire for him in your life? How do you see your hunger for God, your thirst for God, the things we sing about? How do you see that in your life? Is there a desire for studying Scripture or being with other people? Where do you see that desire? How does that look? Where do you see God? Ask God to show you where he has changed your behavior or your attitudes. Where are areas in your life where some struggle, pedaling up some small hill, maybe isn't quite as hard as it used to be, and you're seeing some success and some obedience that wasn't there before? Where do you see God at work like that in your life? Ask the Lord to bring to mind, who are people who have spoken into your life? Maybe recently, maybe years ago. Who are people that have spoken into your life that have been a part of this relational part of your life? Who are people that have impacted you? And how have you responded to that? How's your response demonstrated your delight, your desire for God? Thinking incarnationally, ask God to show you, what's your desire for sharing the gospel? What's your desire for ministering to the least of these? Where are areas, geographical locations, Starbucks or the gym or your neighbors, where you look for opportunities? Where do you see that desire to extend God's kingdom? Where do you see that desire showing itself in your life? Think about who are non-Christians that you are actively trying to build relationships with? Who are people that you are intentionally engaging, not just to get a chance to share the gospel in some mechanical way, but because you really care for them, because God has put a passion in your heart for this person to know him. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, test us, examine us. Show us how to test and examine ourselves. And show us how to engage in that with each other, to be instruments that reveal you in our lives and each other's lives, that we see you at work, Lord, that gives us the joy. That brings us further up and further into you and to your kingdom and to your glory, to our communion with you. Lord, show us how to do that. Show us how to continue to do that and use that to renew, to restore the joy of our salvation, Lord. To make the hard evidence of your work a source of great rejoicing and a great pleasure and joy in our lives and in our fellowship together, Lord. I pray this for the glory of the Father, by the authority of the blood of the Son, and the power and the joy of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. We're